Hoffaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
We like to live with the comfort that everything is going to be great for the rest of our life. And God's not going to let you live that way. You know why? Because if you live that way, I guarantee you this, you'll start to forget Him.
That was Evangelist Steve Pettit, our guest speaker today on Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Today, our special guest, Dr. Steve Pettit, takes us to the book of James as we listen to a portion of a message called How to Handle Trials.
Turn to the book of James. James 1, verse 1. I want to speak on the subject, how to face your trials. And I want us to see the seven steps in facing trials God's way. Notice, first of all, that we are to face God's trials that come in our life expectantly. Look at verse 1. He says, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The very fact that he is saying scattered abroad meant that they were in the middle of a trial. They had been dispersed. They had been persecuted. They were scattered from their home, and they are living in a problem. And then the Bible says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. First of all, folks, we should expect the fact that we, as the people of God, are going to have problems. You know what, folks? You don't have to look for a problem. All you have to do is wake up in the morning. And so, folks, as a child of God, mark it down. You face trials expectantly. And then number two, how do you face trials? You face trials joyfully. How do you face your trials? I mean, folks, human nature does not rejoice in difficult circumstances. And yet the Bible says that we are to rejoice. Why? Because of what a trial does for you, folks. Because when God uses a trial, He's literally using it to change and make and mold your life like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the trying of our faith is more precious than gold. So how do we face our trials? We face them joyfully. And then notice number three, how do we face our trials? We face them wisely. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this. It means that when you go through a trial, there's some things that you need to understand. The first thing that you want to do in the midst of a trial is to let your feelings control you, your emotions. But God never intended His people to be run by their emotions. He intends for His people to be run by their mind through faith in the Word of God. And then notice number 4, how do you face your trials? You face them patiently. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, or it develops patience. Now, why do we have to develop patience? Well, the word patience means to endure. And in order to be filled with faith, you have to be faithful. And how do you become faithful? You have to be in a place where your faith is being tested. And God allows you to go through a trial where you have to wait and stick it out. Endurance. Strength is how much you can lift. You know what endurance is? It's how long you can lift it. So God sends you through trials. You know why? Because God is teaching you to wait on Him, to trust Him. How many of you have ever prayed for something and God answered your prayer, but it was by the not method? You know what the not method means? N-O-T, nick of time. Why do we have to go through trials? Because God is teaching us patience, where we have to deny ourselves and depend on God. We come to the place where we believe that God really is at work. How do we face our trials? We face them patiently. And then notice number 5, how do we face our trials? We face them prayerfully. The Bible says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is the only verse in the Bible that says God is a liberal. And what is God liberal with? God is liberal with giving you wisdom. Now notice in verse 4 he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What that means is allow patience to perfect you. The word perfect in the Bible does not mean perfect in the sense of sinless. It means mature. It's a maturing process. You see, even though you have to learn to be patient, you don't learn to be passive. Because when you are going through a trial, you are very, very diligent in prayer. And when you pray, there ought to be two questions that you are asking God. Question number one is, God, what are you doing in me? Question number two, God, what are you wanting to do through me? You see, folks, God never wastes a trial. In 1988, my wife gave birth to our third child, Stephen. We had actually figured out the due date when he was to be born, and so we actually, in our schedule, because we travel 40 weeks a year, we actually set aside a month for him to be born, thinking he would be born the first week and she would have 3 weeks to recover. Well, he wasn't born the first week. He wasn't born the second week. He was born the third week by induced labor, because I went to my wife and I said, "Woman, that baby needs to be born now." He was born 3 weeks late, and he's been in slow motion ever since. Stephen was born on the 30th of August, which was a Tuesday. Terry got out of the hospital on a Thursday, and we had to leave on Saturday for our first revival meeting. We drove from Saginaw, Michigan to Denver, Colorado that week. It was about a 1,300 to 1,400-mile drive, and we arrived in Denver the next week on a Thursday. Stephen had been born now just about 9 days. And that week, that Sunday, we began our first crusade. I remember that week well, because we always remember bad weeks. You mean to tell me that a preacher can have a bad week? Do you ever have them? And I remember that week distinctly. I remember how many we had in Sunday school. We had 907 in Sunday school. I remember it because that week my wife did all the singing. She was the featured soloist, and she ran the children's program. My wife averaged about 125 to 140 kids a night. She ran the whole thing. Not only that, but that week we started homeschooling our children, because my daughter Rebecca was going into the first grade, and so my wife started homeschooling that week. In those days, we lived in a 35-foot trailer, which meant we had one bed. My daughters, two of them, slept on the couch. Stephen slept in a porta-crib, and we didn't have a washer or dryer. So my wife started homeschooling in the morning. She made lunch, and then in the afternoon, because she didn't have anything to do before the service, she had to go down to the laundromat to wash clothes. At the end of that week, my wife had completely changed her viewpoint on divorce. She came to me, she said, "Steve, would you like to stay married to me?" I went, "Uh-huh." She said, "I can't live this way." Now, what do you do when your wife hits the wall? I mean, this is Friday. Saturday, we're supposed to pack up our trailer and go to the next church, because we are so excited about going to that church. Could you imagine me picking up the phone and saying to the pastor on Saturday morning, Preacher, this is Brother Pettit. "Hey, brother, we're excited about you coming, man. We're going to have a great week." "Well, Preacher, we need to talk about that. I'm kind of excited about coming, but I don't know about my wife. Fact is, I'm not really so sure you want to meet her right now." What do you do? What do you do when you get in a situation where you hate having to do what you have to do? What do? Do you take the towel and throw it in? Do you quit? Do you run and hide? What do? You know what the Bible tells you to do? He tells exactly what to do. The Bible says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to get on your knees and start praying. And you know why he wants you to get on your knees and start praying? So that you'll come to a place where you will cast your burden on the Lord, so that you are no longer carrying the burden. God is carrying the burden, because, folks, he's a lot stronger than you are. And you come to a place where you actually are experiencing peace at that moment in the midst of the storm. How do you know that you have prayed to a place where God is in control? When you are at that moment in a place of peace in the presence of God. But you just don't do it once. You got to do it every day. Because you might be at peace today, but then you got to get up tomorrow too. So you know what we did? We got on our knees, gave it to God, and we prayed for God to give us strength. And guess what God did? He gave us strength for that day. Next day, had to pray again. Next day, pray again. And again. And again. And guess what you have to learn? One thing you don't want to do, you have to learn to live one day at a time. Nobody likes to live one day at a time. You know what we like to live? We like to live with the comfort that everything's going to be great for the rest of our life. And God's not going to let you live that way. You know why? Because if you live that way, I guarantee you this, you'll start to forget him. But when I'm in the middle of a trial, brother, one thing I don't forget my Lord. And so we pray, God, help us. God, give us wisdom. God, show us what you're doing. And we prayed for 9 months like that because we had to live at that pace for 9 months. And during that time, we asked God to show us what to do. And through counsel and prayer, we came to the conclusion we needed to carry a school teacher with us. And so that next year, we got a girl that traveled with us. And after 1 year of a girl traveling with us, I concluded that my wife needed help with the children's meeting. So we eventually got a guy to travel with us. So we had one guy and one girl. Now, when you got one guy and one girl, at times it can be a little uncomfortable. Because, you know, when they're 23 years old, everybody wants to make those people get married now. But they weren't interested in getting married, so I read my Bible, and the Bible says two is better than one, so I got two guys and two girls. One guy ran the children's meeting, one guy ran the teen program, one girl was the secretary, the other girl was the school teacher. So now we had four, and I figured, man, if I'm going to carry this many people, I better get somebody that can sing. I might as well get somebody that can play some musical instruments. So we started getting kids that could play musical instruments, and we started getting kids that can sing. And do you know what? We developed the whole concept of a traveling team with musicians and children's workers and teen workers. We developed this whole system. You know how? Because we had a bad week. And some of the greatest blessings in the life of a believer were birthed in pain. Let me ask you a question. Is there any mother that had a baby without pain? Did you go through that whole 9 months, give birth to the child, and you danced the whole time? Did you the whole time walking around with that baby saying, I can't remember the last time I felt so good? Everybody that has a child is birthing that child in pain. Now, let me ask you a question. If that's true of physical birth, what about the truth of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth? And how do we face our trials? We learn to pray. There are some of you who knew nothing about prayer until a problem came in your life. And when a problem came in your life, what did it do? It drove you to your knees where you began to trust God and you began to see God at work. Folks, that's the blessing of a trial because it teaches us to pray. How do we face our trials? We face them prayerfully, then very quickly. How do we face our trials? We face them humbly. The Bible tells us here in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Here he's talking about rich people who go through financial trials. And the lesson that is to be learned is that trials make us realize that we are all equally dependent on God, rich or poor. It means that there are no exclusions and no escapees from trials. You can't buy your way out of a problem. Because whether you are poor or whether you are rich, God still wants you to learn to draw your happiness and your contentment through Him.
Thank you for listening to today's message with our guest speaker, Evangelist Steve Pettit. For more information on Dr. Pettit's ministry, visit spea.org. That's spea.org. Dr. Pettit has been our guest today on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.